If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. And we have this psalm that I was told last week that around the dinner table that I hadn't fallen into the trap that many fall into, that they say that almost that these were simply the words of the Lord Jesus. But they weren't, but yet they are. They are the words of David, who's gone through a horrendous time that we're not sure of, which I mentioned last week. I think that's a good thing, because we're not focused on David's predicament. It causes us to focus on our Lord. And as I said last week, if you put this in amongst the passion narratives, the account of the Lord dying on the cross, it would fit so easily there. But this cry of the child of God, this cry of the Son of God, this prayer that God would hear him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we were reminded last week that that was a cry, yes, of despair and forsakenness, yet not a prayer of faithlessness. The fact that he prayed this twice is a reminder that though you slay me, I will trust, says Job. I'm praying to you because I know you are my only hope. I am in you. And so we come to the next few verses, verses 6 onward. But just remind us of John chapter 1 verse 1 says this, that in the beginning was the Word, that is the Lord Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is the wonder of the incarnation, that he who spans all eternity became flesh, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, entered into the whole of what it means to be a human being. He hung on that cross and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? We all know a little bit of that, don't we? For those of you who have been blessed to be married, you've known those nights where maybe the sun has gone down on your wrath. And maybe there has been for those of you who are older, a bolster pillow down the middle of the bed. And maybe there has been almost eating for dinner at separate ends of the room almost. And maybe there's been quiet in the car. And it's not nice, is it, when there's that. For those who have been separated from fathers and mothers and have been hurt, it's not a good feeling. But you see, we're talking about the Son of God and the Holy Spirit and the Father, who have known each other for all eternity, that there's been such communion, and we cannot grasp it. You know, have you ever tried to look into the sun? They've got all sorts of telescopes and that to look into the sun, and they can tell us all things about it. You see, to look into the sun is just too bright, isn't it? And to understand who God is, we can only understand something of him because he sent his Son, so that his Son might reveal himself to us. And yet he hung upon that vile cross for us. And we read there in Luke, don't we, that account of, I think this is amazing, of the Lord Jesus. I'll mention 52 in a minute. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. This is the Lord Jesus who's growing in knowledge. And he knows all things, and yet he understands what it is to be a man, because he had to grow. And he'd been to the the temple at Jerusalem, hadn't he? And it was Passover, and he'd been opening up the scriptures, and they were amazed. And Mary and Joseph, they were going home, and they realised their boy wasn't there. And where is he? And they go back and they find him, and he says this. He says to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, imagine your 12-year-old saying that to you. You'd want to give him a clip round the ear off if you're not politically correct. Do you know what I mean? Who are you to tell me? But you see, they realised that he was no ordinary young man. He was the Son of God. He learnt as we learnt. But he was totally taken up with the scriptures, especially as he saw himself in those sacred pages. You can't imagine it, can you? You know when you go back and you read a love letter you've sent to your wife, or you read a book and you're mentioning it, or I was reading a book the other week and it had the name of a friend that was so good to me, and you just felt this, yes, I know him. And you can imagine, as the Lord, as a young boy, was reading the scriptures, and he comes to places like there in Genesis, as God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That was him. And then God was slaughtered those animals as a covering for Adam and Eve. Not only was Jesus the one who slaughtered the animal, Jesus was the animal that was slaughtered, or a picture of the animal. The covering that Adam and Eve had, it was a picture of Jesus one day being our covering. And time again, talk about Spurgeon seeing the Lord Jesus on every page. I'm sure the Lord saw himself time and time again. He knew who he was, as we read his response, don't we? "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" Yes, Joseph, one day I will learn to be a carpenter. One day I will produce things with these hands. The one who created all things. But my real business is to one day hang upon a cross. Verse 3 of Psalm 22 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them." Just as David remembered the deliverance of the Lord, we see the Saviour recalling to mind the lives of those saints who went before. He remembered how they trusted in the Lord and were not disappointed in his love, their faith that he had given them. They weren't disappointed. Are you disappointed this morning? Are you ever disappointed in the hand of God? There are times, yes, when we question our God. There are times when we say, "Why have you allowed this?" There are times when we wonder what God is doing. But ultimately, when we stop and consider, we know that actually we can trust in our God. You know that dark time? You look back to, maybe you're going through a dark time now. When you look back to those dark times, you realise that God was shaping us. God was bringing us to this point. Talking to Dad this week, and there were two famous ministers, and they were going through terrible struggles, and they would write to their mother, and in the end, their mother would say to them, "My son, you know, this is God shaping you. And it's not easy, is it?" I remember Sam saying to me years ago, well, not too long, he's only in his 20s, but I remember him saying, "I wish you wouldn't say that God is shaping you. I wish you wouldn't say that God is preparing you." But
But that's what he's doing. He's the master potter. He is the master at preparing us to be what we should be. And we can put our full faith in our God. So fundamentally, our Lord trusts at this time. And so too, all of the saints, as we go throughout our lives, there should be this utter trust, knowing that our God is faithful and he will keep us. As he trusted himself to the Father's will, as he hung upon the cross, this God-forsaken pain, he had this total and utter trust in the Father's will and work. We cannot understand that God-forsaken pain. We can't grasp it. We can know about it. We can know it happened. We can sense something. But we cannot grasp it. We cannot ever attempt to grasp it. All eternity, we will never grasp the pain that our Savior went through, that the Father went through, that the Holy Spirit was there. We just can't. Great men have tried to grasp something of it. And all they've been doing is a scratching at the surface. Jesus received great comfort, hadn't he, as he held on to the promises of God's word. Do you have comfort this morning from the promises of God's word? Is God's word daily in your heart? Do you spend time before the word of God? If you don't spend time before the word of God, you will not get comfort from his promises. It's a bit like the children of Israel. I've mentioned this before, I know, but I'll just remind you. You cannot live on yesterday's manna. I remember as a child, my father saying to me time and time again, Martin, you cannot live on yesterday's manna. You have to be reading today. You have to be thinking today. You have to be living today in the light of God's food. You see in the Old Testament, when they had this manna, the word manna means what is this? They didn't understand what it was, but it was sweet to their taste. For those who loved the Lord, it was sweet to their taste. They couldn't get enough of it, but for those who weren't where they should be, it was becoming unpalatable to them. But you see, you would take today's manna, and it would be enough. An omer would be enough for a fat man or a skinny man. I often wondered, if you went into the desert fat, I don't think there were many fat Israelites because of the hard work that they had to undergo in Egypt. But just imagine, I often wonder, if you went into the wilderness fat, did you come out the same size? Was it sustenance? Whatever size you were, I don't know, or were they all come out a similar sort of shape? But a day's omer was enough and it satisfied. And only on a Saturday we need to take a double, or on a Friday we need to take a double portion, because they weren't doing any work on a Saturday. But if you save some for tomorrow, you would go back the next day and the jar would be full of maggots. You can't live on yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna will not bless you. Yes, you can go back to how God has blessed you yesterday, and you can remember what God has done, but you've still got to feed today. You wouldn't go without your meal, would you? You wouldn't go without your drink and your food. We need our food and drink. But the Bible says that the word of God is more important to us than all the physical things that we have. He reminded Satan, didn't he, of that great truth. Remember when he was in the wilderness and he'd been there 40 days, and there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he says to him, listen, he says to him, he's starving. He says, turn a stone into bread. And Jesus said to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And that's a quote. The Lord just didn't pluck that out of the air. It was a quote there from Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. So the Lord humbled you and allowed you, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Listen, I will sustain you. My Father will sustain me. The Holy Spirit will sustain me. I get in behind me saying, I don't need you.
It was the history of the Word of God that brought what he needed to sustain him on the cross. Where do we find our comfort to help us in times of need? Do you know that comfort? Did you know that comfort if you were in a Romanian prison? Did you know that comfort if you were thrown into a prison in North Korea? Would you know that comfort if someone was to rob you of everything? We read there in verse 5, it says, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Isn't that tremendous? Do you know, if you put your trust in the Lord, you will not be you will not be ashamed. I think that's a tremendous thought. And we go through real difficult times. There are times when we just don't know where to turn. But we know that we can trust in our God. Then verses 6 to 18, it talks about the suffering of the Messiah. As we mentioned last week, it's as if David had been there at the crucifixion, as if he'd seen it. And then we read these words, and I think they're about our Lord. It says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the list, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. These are a picture of the one who we read of in Colossians 1, verse 15. Says of him, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. And he goes on to say, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the one that sat, who was hung upon the cross and said, but I am a worm and a no man. Jesus in his sufferings felt so isolated, so cut off from both human and divine life, that he felt that he had lost his humanity. There are people that, there are times, aren't there, when you feel so isolated. And all the time you hear this, you think, he did this for me. The one who left the glory of heaven did this for me. He felt as if he were nothing more than a helpless creature trodden underfoot. Would you ever think of yourself as a worm? You're too proud to think that. And yet the God of heaven came to that place where he felt like he was but a worm. You can understand, can't you, why the apostle gloried in the cross. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25 and Galatians 6 verse 14. If all he wanted to talk about was the cross, the only thing that he gloried in, because there he saw at Calvary his Saviour, his blessed Lord, who hung there and died so that he might have life. The King of glory, the Lord of glory, became a worm so that he might become an heir to heaven. Verse 7 to 8. Remember the scene of the cross as they mocked the Saviour, shaking their heads in scorn at the plight he was in. He could have brought 10,000 angels, he could have destroyed them, and yet it was God
who held himself on the cross. He didn't have to be there. And yet at the same time he did, because he's a God of love. You want to see true love? You know, the love we teach today is all about me. People talk about love all the time. It's always all about how you treat me. And you see, that's not what that love is. The love that was seen on the cross, that was demonstrated, was that self-giving love. Here's my love demonstrated for you. As men and women mocked and scorned. He longed for human sympathy, but was all alone. Even his disciples had forsaken him. He longed for words of comfort from his eternal Father, but he was silent. He had been silent for all eternity. There was never a time in the presence of his Father and the Spirit was he silent. There was comfort. And yet here, for Martin Owens, for you, the Son of God hung. If you are who you say you are, why don't you help yourself? Because I love you. That's why I don't help myself. Because I love you. You who can't commit yourself to anything. You who give your life to this world. I don't help myself because I love you. What an amazing God we serve. Verses 9 to 11. He goes on, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Yet when we come to these next verses, we read how his faith was unshaken. He remembers how he trusted his Father when helpless in his mother's womb. It blows my mind that the God of heaven who filled the universe entered the womb of this young woman. I can't understand it. You try and understand it and your head aches because you just cannot grasp it. And yet he says here, I trusted you. You have been my God. Paul Blackham says, when he was helpless, then he trusted. When there is no help, he still trusted in his God. Verses 12 to 13, he felt as if he was surrounded by wild animals. And there is this picture, this scene, you can just imagine, there on the cross as he looks down. You know when you're watching a film and suddenly the film is seen through the eyes of who's going through the difficulties. And he says, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me, almost a picture of Amos. These greedy people who fill themselves with the luxuries of the world, they have surrounded me. They gape at me and their mouths like the raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out of the water, crucifying the shaft. The one God, the one who healed the sin. Imagine, he's healed you badly. He made you walk again. He's made you draw from the dead. He's healed your leprosy. And you're there, he has crucified you. And that's how it can be, isn't it? We can be like that. We can be in church on a Sunday and we can say all nice things. And yet in the week, we can almost be saying, crucify him. I'm not going to give him a single minute of my life. He is dying to save the world. But the world didn't care. Verse 14 to 15 tells us how he felt. They pierced my hands and my feet. I'm poured out of water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. You just cannot imagine how he must have felt. God of heaven who knew the luxury of all things. But he's brought to this place. pierced my hands, as I said in verse 16, and my feet. It is here, verse 17, as if we are seeing through the Saviour's eyes, and they can see his bones. He sees them, they're dividing my clothes up. Verse 18, they've divided my garments among them, my clothing, they cast a lot for a place of utter loneliness. And then we begin to read in verse 19 to 21 this prayer of faith. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Still a man of faith, still trusting in his Father. He had prepared himself for this time like a lamb being prepared for the slaughter. He would have read of all the prophecies about his death so many times, yet still remains faith. And there in verse 46 of Luke chapter 23, those lovely words, when you grasp something of this, the magnitude of this, and then you read, Father, you have allowed me to die this death for the ungrateful people. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the question this morning, as we come before the Lord's table, is into whose hands have you committed your spirit? Well, we commit our hands into our lives, into all sorts of hands, don't we? Commit our life into our pension, into our things that surround us. We commit ourselves into the hands of our family. We commit ourselves into the hands of our career, into our dreams and our aspirations. But the Bible says it's all fading. It will not last. Paul says all that you can see will one day disappear. So only that you cannot see will last forever. I ask you, my dear friend, I don't know if I'll see you next week. You may not be here. You know, we think we will be, but what did the Lord say? He says, sufficient are the days of tomorrow without worrying. Sufficient are the troubles of today without worrying about tomorrow. None of us will know if we will have a whole year ahead of us. The question is, we need to ask ourselves, into whose hands have we put ourselves, so that we know, so that the, I might not be here to do your funeral, I might be someone else, it might be Kerry or Mark, I don't know who will take our funeral. The question is, will they be able to say, we know whose hands they were in? They were in the hands of the one who stilled the waters. They're in the hands of the ones that were outstretched. That's where they put their trust. The one in whom they could trust. Amen. We're going to close by that hymn 488, Rock of Ages. A lovely picture, isn't it, of being able to hide in that rock of safety and security. Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in.
me from my guilt and sin. Make me pure.
That is right.
Make it work.
Nothing in. That'll be there in a second. Is that it?
Yeah, it's just got some chorus in it. We'll just skip it.
Okay, you skip the chorus. Have you got nothing in. Not the labour of my hands?
Nothing in my hands I bring.
Yes, that's it. Okay. There we are. So this is the next verse. Nothing in my hands I bring. We've got it.
Nothing in my hand I bring, send me to the cross I claim, naked God to thee for dress, helpless Lord to thee for grace, bow like to the fountain wine, wash me, Savior, for I
Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we are reminded at all times it's all about you. Father, we can be so organised and we can get it so wrong. But Lord, you never get it wrong. Father, you are in control of all things. And Lord, we pray that each one of us here would be able to put ourselves into the hands of the Saviour. But Lord, our lives would reflect that as well. Because for some it doesn't reflect that. Lord, we pray that people would see us, our neighbours would know, our children would know. Not simply that we go to church now and again, but they will see that there is something different. That we belong to someone. That we have a belief in something. Not just a simple belief in something that's interesting. But the Lord, that there's been a change in our life, that there is something supernatural that's taking place, that we are the children of the living God, the one in whom we can trust, the one in whom we will not be ashamed of at the coming day. So Lord, be with us. Encourage our hearts as we gather around your table. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.